All right, let's look back at Luke chapter 2. When this week started, I had not planned to preach from this passage. This wasn't the message that I intended to bring for this Sunday. As you know, in the past few weeks, we've been talking quite a bit about salvation and works and where the works of God's people play in the scheme of salvation. And I'm going to continue that, but I want to divert from that today. And I've entitled the message today, Peace on Earth and Goodwill Toward Men. And of course, that's from verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, my text. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I read in Romans chapter 10 there, at the beginning of the service, in verse 15, there's a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And as Paul was inspired to write this in the book of Romans, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. I think twice in the New Testament it's called the gospel of peace. That's the good news of peace. And he says, and bring glad tidings of good things. And of course, when we talk about peace, good will, glad tidings, good things, sometimes in our lives as events unfold and as we go through our daily lives, it's very, very difficult for us to see anything like peace and goodwill, glad tidings and good things, especially in light of what took place in Connecticut this past week. I know most of you, if you're like me, you haven't been able to get it off your minds. Such a horrible, horrible thing. I know probably in most pulpits in America and elsewhere, this is probably going to be talked about today. And I wondered about that. And many people are saying, well, it's especially heinous in light of the season. I don't agree with that. I think it'd be especially heinous in any day. But there are some significant things. Now, you know, I don't like to pick messages for one particular occasion as they're celebrated by the world, you know. I know there's so much misunderstanding about the birth of Christ. And, you know, people love to segment things. They love to get what I think is real mythological around these times of years. But sometimes things happen that bring us back down to earth, such as this crime, this murder that took place in Connecticut. And yet what the scripture says is true nonetheless. He says that glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that which is accomplished with the coming of Christ. And not just his birth, but everything that he would accomplish as God-man, the birth of Christ. You see, everything in our salvation is accomplished with his coming and the accomplishment of his redemptive work for his people. Look over at Matthew chapter 1. This is where the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph. I refer to this passage quite a bit because it's such a brilliant, clear, and great identification of who Jesus Christ is. The babe in the manger was necessary, but he's not a babe in a manger. And here's what he says in verse 21. He says, Mary, the angel telling Joseph this, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, the first thing I noticed there is that Joseph and Mary did not name this child. God did. And you know why? Well, who named your children? You did. Why? Because they're your children. Who names this child? God did, because he's the Son of God. And that name Jesus, what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, you could say Joshua or Yeshua. It means God saves. That's what the name means. You can form that into Jehovah our Savior. And I've often told people, I said, you know, a lot of times people think that Jesus is some kind of a derogatory name or diminished name of him. It's not. He is Christ. That's his title. That means Messiah, the anointed one. But Jesus means God our Savior. And I know men use it flippantly. But, you know, men by name would take the name of God in vain. I know a lot of people do. But that doesn't diminish the meaning of this name. This is Jehovah. This is the great I am. But what it means is this. Look at verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's the reason he was born. That's the reason he came to this world. Not just so that we could have a holiday or have some kind of a sentimental celebration or emotional. He came to save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Well, he said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He calls them his sheep in John chapter 10, his church. Now, verse 22 says of Matthew 1, says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and this is from Isaiah, again, chapter 7. He says in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. He had to be born of a virgin because he was not born of man. He was born of woman. Now, over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the prophecy of Christ there, the prophecy of Messiah, is as the seed of what? The seed of woman, not the seed of man. You see, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We fell in Adam. The human nature of Christ was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. The angel called him that holy thing. That's because he's not like you and me. He was a sinless humanity, God-man, God in human flesh. And so he says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's God-man. God-man. Look back over in Luke 2. Look at verse 9. And the angel appeared to the shepherds on the night that Christ was born. Incidentally, I don't believe it was December 25th either, so... You know, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. All right. Anyway, it says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. There's that word good tidings again. And as I said, in the context of what we have just witnessed on in our day, it's hard to see any good tidings, isn't it? But they're there. Bring you good tidings of great joy. That's what I'm looking for about you. Which shall be to all people, all sorts of people. It's not all without exception there, but it's all kinds. God has a people all over this world, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, he says. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior. Now that's the key. The babe in the manger is a Savior. And this Savior, which is Christ, that's Messiah, that's the anointed one, that's the one that was prophesied. This is the Word made flesh dwelling among us, John 1:14. The Word which was with God, the Word which was God, the Word without whom nothing was created that was created, which is Christ the Lord. That's Jehovah right there. Now, when you think about any aspect of the person and work of Christ, we must think of it as one unit work, one whole thing, not just segments. You know, we talk about his birth,
his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. But the Bible really, really brings it all into one thing. It's just all one message of good tidings of great joy. And it's the gospel message. It's what Paul identified as the gospel of peace. It's what Luke identified here as the message of peace, on earth peace, and that which is goodwill toward men. The gospel message is revealed in light of the reality of two profound truths. One of those truths is glorious, majestic. It's great. The other truth is shameful, just so shameful. The first truth is God's holiness and justice and righteousness in line with God's love, mercy, and grace. That's a glorious thing. In other words, in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person, we see how a holy, righteous judge, that's God, a holy, righteous judge can remain just and still save sinners like us in mercy and love and grace. How he can be both a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. He cannot pervert justice. Now everybody, I tell you, we all, is there anybody here who doesn't want to see justice done to this wicked, wicked fella who went in and shot, 20 children killed? 20 defenseless children. Is there anybody who doesn't want to see justice done? I want justice. How about you? You know, that's what the capital punishment is about. It's not about deterrence. I mean, I hope it does deter people from crime, hold people in check. But you know what it's about? It's the issue of justice. That's what the biblical idea of it is. Justice. The punishment fits the crime. Well, here's the thing about it. Now think about this. David, the prophet, in the Psalms, he said in Psalm 32, he said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, charges not with sin." In other words, if there's a way that God can find not to charge me with my sins, and I'm a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. If there's a way that God can find to not charge me with my sins, I'm blessed of God. Is there a way? Well, here it is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's in Christ. But the psalmist also said in Psalm 130 and verse 3, he said, "Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand?" And here's the issue that I've got to deal with in my own personal life, and you too. If God were to give me what I deserved, what would I get? And the biblical answer to that is that second issue, that shameful thing. You see, the glorious message of the gospel has to do with God's holiness, justice, and righteousness in line with his love and grace and mercy. The shameful issue of that message is the fact of man's sinfulness, utter depravity, and inability and unwillingness to live for and serve God. We're sinners. So if God were to give me what I deserve, I make no bones about it, about what this wicked murderer deserves. He deserves hell. But what if God were to give me what I deserve? This preacher standing up here behind this pulpit. Do you know? And I'll tell you, this shocks people, and it even offends people. But here's the key. I would deserve the same thing. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you this. My only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't have any other hope. The fact that I'm a preacher doesn't save me. Let me tell you something. The fact that I tried to be a moral person doesn't save me. Should I try to be a moral? Yes, I should. But that's not what saved. The blood of Christ washes away my sin. What can wash your... Have you ever sung this song? I know you have. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus. Now, if there's anything else can do it, then add those words to it when you sing it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But that's it. You know, in light of this recent horrific tragedy in Connecticut, we're all reminded that evil and depravity presents itself in many forms, many degrees, many ways. And as I said, I know all of us are sinners, but I thank God that He's given men and women a conscience, even a natural conscience, to be utterly horrified and stunned and sickened by what happened to the people that were killed, especially those defenseless children. Can you imagine that? And you know the first thing my mind and your mind goes to, what if that had been my little children, my grandchildren? My goodness, what kind of a world are we living in? You can't even send your kids to school and feel safe about them anymore. But you know what? And I know, now listen to me, I know, we have the news media, we have TV, it's out there. Ronnie was telling me about a fellow over in China that took a knife and went into a school and stabbed 30 children. And, you know, that happened, I guess, recently. And it's awful. And these killers deserve justice. But you know what? This is really nothing new. Now, I'm telling you, it may be escalating. And I agree with you there. And I told Debbie, I said, you know, I see things like this, and it just makes me think that the Lord is coming back sooner than what we expect. I don't know when He's coming back, but I think it's going to be soon. I think this world... So, you know, somebody told me, I mentioned this the other day, they said it was about a preacher said this, I couldn't remember who, and they said it may be Brother Scott Richardson, talking about how this world's going to hell in a handbasket. And I don't want to go with it. How can I not go with cling to Christ? But you know, man's history is one of violence against all classes of people. Men, women, children, all races, all. Murder is an especially heinous crime. While every act of murder ought to provoke outrage, there's something especially condemnable about the murder of children. I think about that. But you know, history is full of episodes of child murder, even in the name of religion. In fact, the Canaanites, you remember when the children of Israel, they went over and they took the land of Canaan. You know, the Canaanites, you know what they did? They offered their children as sacrifices to their false gods. That's awful, isn't it? I think about Pharaoh and the children, the Hebrew children, Moses. Pharaoh, he looked at the children of the Hebrew children and he saw God's blessings upon them and he looked at it as a curse. And you know what he did? He demanded that all those children be killed. That's why Moses had to be put in the bulrushes. Child murder. And if that doesn't top it all, listen to this. Even Israel, under King Manasseh, one of the most evil kings, fell prey to that kind of murderous idolatry. They practiced it outside of Jerusalem in a place that was later called Gehenna. That was like the garbage dump where they kept the fire burning. The Lord pointed to that place when He taught the doctrine of hell. Because that's where they sacrificed their children. And then look at Matthew chapter 2. Turn over there with me. The story of the Lord's birth shows how that later on after the Lord's birth, some people say up to 2 years after, King Herod, seeing his throne threatened, he ordered the mass murder of all the children in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. Look at it, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, you remember the wise men came to him, and they were seeking the Christ child. And Herod, in his wicked mind, he sought to deceive them. He said, well, you tell me where he is so that I can go worship him too. And that's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill him. He saw his throne threatened. And the wise men, they fooled him. They left and they didn't tell Herod where he was. But it says, he says, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that's what he means there, was exceeding wroth. He was exceeding angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. That was the order of King Herod. and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Now listen to verse 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, that's Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah, that's Judea, talking about Bethlehem, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, Israel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not, they're gone. That was the fulfillment of prophecy according to this book. You know, I thought about, we just finished studying the book of Revelation in our Bible study class. In Revelation chapter 12, Christ showed in a vision to John a woman giving birth to a child. And there was a dragon crouching before her ready to devour that child. That dragon, that was Satan. That's a symbol of Satan. And the woman giving birth to that child, that's referring to the birth of Christ. And when the woman and the child escaped, you remember what happened when the wise men got to Joseph and Mary? They told him about Herod and they fled to Egypt. And it says, when the woman and her child escaped, the dragon became furious with the woman and went out to make war on the rest of her offspring, that is the church, Satan making war on the church. Speaking of the true children of God, the true church, those who are born from above. Now, you know, even children are born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, the scripture says. But Satan and his demons, they know that the human race is saved through God's elect, and they're vanquished by a child born of woman. A child born of woman. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Listen to this. What child born of woman? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is our forgiveness. He is our righteousness. Now, how does that come about? How does the forgiveness of sin come about through the Lord Jesus Christ? How is righteousness before God established in the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to know how? By his death. Not by his birth. He had to be born in order to die. I'll show you that in just a moment. He had to be God and man in one person in order to die. But how is my salvation accomplished? Through the death of the Son of God incarnate. His death on that cross. Look here, Galatians 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, the exact time that God had set for it, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. There's the woman's seed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect sinless humanity. Made under the law. Isaiah says it this way, the government is on his shoulder. In other words, all the conditions of salvation were upon Christ. Not upon you, not upon me, but upon Christ. And in his death, his obedience unto death, he fulfilled those conditions. Look, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see it? Look over at 1 Timothy. Here's an interesting verse for you to study. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I used to wonder about this, what Paul was talking about. Talking about women in childbirth here. And he says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. I know this is not politically correct, but I'm just reading what God's Word says now. Nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve was deceived, and Adam, in full knowledge of what he was doing, took sides with Satan and with Eve against God, and the whole human race fell in him, ruined by the fall. But look at verse 15. Here's the point I want you to see. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what's he talking about, saved in child? Well, he's talking about how Christ, the Savior, is the woman's seed. The woman would bear a child. It was a specific one. He's not talking about every woman who has a baby is going to be saved. No, he's saying there that women are, that it's through childbearing that godly women, believing women, are saved. Well, believing men too. But he's the woman's seed. And you know, over in Genesis chapter 3, something interesting there, because, you know, it talks about Eve. You know, she was not called Eve until after the fall. She was called woman. Her name in Hebrew would be Isha. That was before the fall. That means woman. But after the fall, she was called Eve, and it's recorded there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And you keep this in mind now. What we're talking about is the ultimate fulfillment of all these things in the birth of Christ. And his birth, not just to be born, but his birth so that he as God-man would live in obedience unto death for the redemption of his people. His name shall be called Jesus. But it says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife Eve. His wife's name Eve. That's after the fall. You see, after the curses are pronounced. After the prophecy of the seed of woman. And it says, because she was the mother of all living. Now, how could she be the mother of all living? Well, because of the seed of woman. You see, if it weren't for Christ set up in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, if it weren't for that promise and purpose of God's electing grace before the foundation of the world to send Christ into the world to be the Savior of His people, Eve would not have been called Eve. She wouldn't be the mother of the living. She'd been the mother of all the dead. Because that's what we are by nature. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. But because of the woman's seed, because of Christ, you see, that child, she's called the mother of all the living. Now look at verse 21 of Genesis 3. How's that going to be accomplished? Well, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now what's that indicative of? Well, what do you do to make coats of skin? You have to slay an animal. You have to shed blood. That's the establishment of the sacrifice as a type of Christ. You see, they had fig leaf aprons on. That's symbolic of man's works and efforts to save himself. Man can't do it. Salvation is not by work. Those fig leaf aprons of false religion and self-righteousness and pride have to come off, and we have to have the righteous robe of Christ. How does that come about? Through the shedding of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You see, we who are saved are washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness. That's what that's all about. That's why he was born. And here's the thing. Just like over here in Luke chapter 2 now. The Savior was not born. I read this. This is not original with me. So I read this yesterday. A fellow wrote this, and it's right. The Savior was not born into some kind of winter wonderland of peace, angels singing with reindeer frolicking around in jolly old elves. That's not the world he was born in, folks. You know what he was born into? He was born into a sinful, fallen, depraved world. Let me tell you what he was born into. He was born into a literal war zone. Isn't that right? He was not born into a world just waiting to receive him and celebrate him and sing about him and worship him. Oh, I know there were shepherds here, and they glorified God. There were wise men coming from the east who followed the star to do one thing, to worship him. There was a man named Simeon. Look over in Luke chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Simeon, that old justified sinner. Took the Holy Spirit told Simeon, said, you won't die before you see the Christ child in the flesh. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple to do for him as the law prescribed, old Simeon was there, and he took up that child in his arms, and he said, I'm ready to die, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't take up that child, and he said, well, let's hang a wreath or something. You know, well, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what we say when we see Christ. That's glory. So there were some who, but the majority, here's how it's described in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The light came into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was born into a war zone. And yet, here in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, the angel proclaims without hesitancy, glory to God in the highest. What does that mean? That's the highest manifestation of the glory of God. What is God's glory? It's His honor. It's His attributes. It's who He is. Everything that God is honorable and holy, uplifting. You see, everything that you are and everything that I am, that can't be said of that. There may be some things. If you're a good worker, that's great. That's honorable. If you're a good husband or a good wife, good father, good mother, that's all honorable. But everything that can be said about you and everything that can be said about me, is not good and honorable. Am I right? We're sinners. But everything that can be said about God in every attribute of His being is great, high, honorable, perfect. Now, if you want to see and enter in and have fellowship with the glory of God, where are you going to go to? Huh? Join the church? Get baptized? Try to be a better person? It won't do it. There's only one way you can see and enter into and have fellowship with the highest glory, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. And then the angel says, on earth peace. Is there peace on this earth? Absolutely not. There's pockets of peace in certain places. Think about Bethlehem. Right now, there's war in Bethlehem. Always has been. That Mideast, it's a powder keg. What's he talking about on earth peace? Goodwill toward men. They were talking about this fellow that went in and shot up those children and those adults. I think they said all in all, including himself and his mother, 28 people killed. They're talking about his motive. And I'm sure they probably don't know exactly what his motive was. Maybe never know. But somebody conjectured that he did that because he didn't want those children to suffer like he was suffering or he had suffered. I told Debbie, I said, well, that's just a fellow trying to play God. It's like that mother down in Texas who drowned her children because she didn't want them to suffer. That's trying to play God, folks. You can't play God. I can't play God. That's not our place. Humble yourself before the Lord. What if Job's mother had had him killed because she didn't want him to go through what he went through? God is God and we're who we are. And we need to stay in our place. We don't have that kind of wisdom and foreknowledge and justice in our hearts to do something like that. Only God has that right. And whatever God does is right. Mark that down. But you think about goodwill toward men. Here's the point. We cannot save ourselves from sin, from Satan, from evil and depravity. We cannot save ourselves from things like what happened this past week. I'm going to tell you something now. Somebody says it's getting worse. Well, okay. We can't save ourselves from. You know, man thinks he's so new and improved today that those things can't happen. I think that's why it shocks some of us so much, because we think that that just can't happen in a modern, civilized society, and especially in America. But my friend, we better wake up and smell the coffee. This is a sinful, fallen, depraved world. And I'm not just saying this stuff just to be negative, because there is a great positive here. And that positive is wrapped up totally, completely in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate not only His birth, but His whole life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Somebody asked, when will it end? I heard that on the news yesterday or the other day. Well, in the history of the world, we've seen men at their best. We've seen men at their worst. And there's still no hope of salvation from sin to be found in sinful men. Man's legislation cannot end it. I don't care what laws they pass from now on. It won't end it. Man's psychology cannot end it. And let me tell you something. Man's religion cannot end it. You know the first murder that was ever committed was over what? Religion. Cain killed Abel. And you know what the issue between them was? Grace versus works. Cain believed salvation by works. God would not accept it. Abel brought the blood of the Lamb. That's grace. That pictured Christ. God accepted him in Christ. Much murder in the name of works religion. And yet the angel proclaims here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, I used to read scriptures like that, and then I'd read other scriptures like Matthew 10:34. You know what Matthew 10:34 says? It says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's when he was sending his disciples out to preach the gospel. Now you say, well, what's that all about? Here he says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then Christ says later on in his public ministry, he says, I didn't come to send peace on earth. What's he talking about? Well, in Matthew 10:44, what he's talking about is the peace of this world. It's not to be. This world is never going to be at peace. As long as there are sinful human beings on top of this earth, it will not. There will not be worldwide peace. World peace. It's a good thing to want. Good thing to desire. Good thing to work for. But it won't happen. So what's he talking about in Luke 2:14? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. Well, he's speaking of peace with God through Christ. Now, that's exactly what he's talking about. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Let me give you a few scriptures here and I'll close. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a prophecy of Christ. He's talking about peace with God and his people through Christ. That's what he's talking. He's not. Christ told his disciples before he ascended to the Father. He said, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation. Trouble. Not peace. He said, but in me you have overcome the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is that? That's the gospel. That's those who promote and live by the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ. How God can be both a just God, a righteous judge, as well as a loving Father. How God can be at peace with sinners eternally, unchangeably. And that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 6. He says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That's the humanity of Christ. Unto us a son is given. That's the deity of Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's the government of his church, his people, the government of grace, all conditions upon him. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How's he going to accomplish that? Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. He's not talking about a literal throne in Jerusalem. He's talking about what David prophesied of and what David typified. He's talking about the eternal throne of God and his grace. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. How's he going to do that? By dying on that cross. To satisfy the justice of God against the sins of his people and bring in an everlasting righteousness called the righteousness of God, which is charged to his people, which they receive by faith when they look to Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16-17. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at Isaiah 53, a great passage of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53. Now remember, he didn't come to a world. When he was born, he didn't come into a world of peace and prosperity and just everybody just waiting for him and looking for him. No. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He's despised and rejected of men. That's Christ now. Now, who are the men who despise and reject him? All of us by nature. Until God the Holy Spirit brings us to see our sins and his glory. He says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We know something about grief, but not like his grief now. You know something about grief, don't you? Think about those grieving families up there in Connecticut. Could you think about it if it was one of your children or your grandchildren? Oh, myself. I think there'd be such a hole in my heart that it'd never be filled. But he was acquainted with grief. Even more so, because he was made sin. Christ had the sins of his people charged to him. He went under the wrath of God for those sins. And he suffered unto death. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We hung him on that cross as a malefactor, a criminal. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Listen to this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The punishment, what that means is this. The punishment that brought about peace between me and God was upon Christ. I hear preachers say this, and it says, with his stripes we are healed. That's spiritual healing, not physical. I hear preachers say, well, make your peace with God. Let me tell you something. When you come to, listen, Christ already made peace between God and his people. You come to him. You run to Christ and cling to him, submit to him, plead him, trust him, rest in him. He's the peace of God. He's the Prince of Peace. And let me show you one more. Look at Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father, Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's how peace is made, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's us by nature, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You see, the body of his flesh, that's why he had to be born. That's why the child was born. That's why he had to be God-man through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now back here in Luke 2:14, let me close out with this. Now I love the King James translation of the Bible. I think it's the closest to the original. But sometimes in wording and modern language, things get a little confused. But when he says here in verse 14 of Luke 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, that's really not a good translation of that verse. It really should be translated this way in the original Greek. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Did you hear that? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Another translation puts it this way. Glory to God in the highest, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. That's what it's talking about. It's goodwill, God's goodwill towards those with whom he is pleased and those who please him. Now, who is God pleased with? When Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, he says it this way. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God is pleased with no son or daughter of Adam by nature. We're sinners. How can God be pleased with a sinner like me? There's only one way. And that is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm not accepted any other way. God, except God justifies me, sanctifies me, forgives me. God gives me life. God preserves me and will bring me to glory, all because of one person, and that is my standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. Well, who pleases God then? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is it? What does that faith do? It causes me to look to Christ, to rest in Him, to plead His blood and righteousness, His work, not mine. And then it says in Romans chapter 8 that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the unregenerate. The only those who by the Spirit of God look to Christ and rest in Him and plead His merits can please God. That's God's good will. That's where there's peace. There's no peace on this earth. You can look for it. There might be moments, temporary, but it's fleeting, isn't it? Everything about this world is going away. You might have a day of peace today and a time of war tomorrow. You know that. You all live long enough. You know what it's like. But what about that eternal peace, that uninterrupted peace with God that never changes? That comes in Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. All right.